This is part 59 of the Wisdom of Solomon. We're picking up on part 59 tonight. I'm just going to jump right into it. We left off on verse 15 of Proverbs 16, and I'm going to pick up on verse 16 through 19. It states, "How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver." Now, the word "better" there is based on the word "tob," which is good. It's kind of used the same way that our word "good" is. When you put "good" in a comparative, it becomes good, better, or best. And for them, the same word "tob" becomes that comparative, and it carries that meaning of being better. But one of the things that I want you to also see in this is that, you know, when it says how much better it is to get wisdom, it's talking about, you know, that definition of good includes pleasant, agreeable, and valuable in estimation. And then better as a comparative. So it is so much more agreeable to God. It's pleasant. It'll be agreeable to us. It'll be pleasant for us even. And it'll become valuable in our estimation for us to get wisdom. The word "get" there literally from Brown Drivers Briggs is the word, it is the word kanon. It means to get. It means to acquire, to create, buy, possess, or obtain. Okay, so we're talking about here that wisdom, you know, it's doing whatever it takes to get that wisdom, to get a hold of that wisdom, whether it's just, you know, coming into obtaining it or getting it somehow, but it includes buying it, you know, it includes acquiring it, whatever, by whatever means, that we're willing to pay to get that wisdom, because it's so much better than gold. Amen. And then it goes on to say, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. To get understanding. Now, the word understanding here in this case is the word bine, and it means understanding. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as understanding or discernment. Now, to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Now, chosen there just means to be decided for, to elect, all right? But the point here in this here is that our main function in our lives shouldn't be going after money. It shouldn't be going after valuables, or like as in gold and silver and such. Our main goal in life should be going after wisdom, should be going after understanding. And the reason being is because this is how you increase your value. The more wisdom you walk in, the more understanding you gain. It's you know, like at work, you know, when you're at work, you know, you're learning a trade. The more you understand it, the more you understand how things work and why they are the way they are. The more you learn the trade, the more you learn your job, whatever it is. I'm a project manager, so, you know, I've taken courses and classes on project managing, different kinds. And part of that is a requirement of learning the language of that. It's learning what everything means and what it's about, and then how to utilize it effectively. And so going after that increased my value. It increases your value when you go after wisdom, when you go after understanding. And that's the reason why it's better to choose that. If you have an opportunity to learn and grow and expand and develop your capabilities, you want to do that rather than just go after, you know, an extra, you know, 3 or 4 hours, you know, just making, you know, lower wages or whatever it is. Sometimes, I mean, if you need the money, that's great. But you must understand, you must get this, that God is calling us. I mean, this is from Proverbs. This is from Solomon. He's telling us, he says, it's better to get, to acquire, to possess wisdom than gold. And he says it's better to get or possess or acquire understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. In other words, it shouldn't even be a choice. It should be something that's easy to decide for. All right. And so if we start having a mindset of growing in understanding, growing in wisdom, it's going to help us so much better in life. I think we've been taught in our society, especially, we've been taught to go after like immediate gratification and those kinds of things. So what we are after many times is an immediate result. And many times we struggle in our jobs because we're going after the immediate thing instead of having a longer view. And wisdom has that longer view, and it's going to require a longer view because Getting wisdom is going to require some time and energy. It's going to require some effort. All right? Getting understanding is going to require some time and energy and some effort. You gotta realize that, okay? And if we're going for the immediacy because of the way our society is, the immediate gratification of things, you're gonna miss out on the higher value, the higher capability that wisdom brings to us and understanding brings to us, okay? And so that's something to keep in mind. If you need to realize that part of your job. And think about it this way. Honestly, think about it this way. Jesus made the statement. He said, are there not 12 hours in the day? You know, and he's talking about working during the day. Are there not 12 hours in a day? And I know that for us, I mean, we have 8 hours. And you figure in for the 8 hours, you have half an hour to an hour for lunch, which is 8.5, 9 hours. And then you may have driving time. But at the same time, you got to see that maybe you want to spend a little extra time growing in wisdom, going after wisdom. And that includes spiritual wisdom. I mean, especially that includes spiritual wisdom. Because if you gain wisdom from God, and especially in the area of relationships, especially in the area of knowing how to deal with things more effectively spiritually, I mean, you know, the word is filled with mandates and commands to us. Those commands, like, you know, husbands love your wives, or wives be subject, you know, be respectful to your husbands, and so on. If you really sit down and look at that, those commands are a form of wisdom for us. Because if we follow the things that the word teaches us to do, we are guaranteed success in our lives. And you're going to see this, by the way. I'm going to run into a scripture that really kind of gets into that here shortly. But I want you to grab that. I want you to get a hold of that and understand that. Amen. Going on in verse 17, it says, The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. The highway. That goes back to that thoroughfare. You know, the word highway is the word messia, and it literally means a thoroughfare. That's according to Strong's. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as highway or raised way. In other words, it's elevated up. It's like saying what the high road is, okay? But the highway of the upright, and the upright are those that are yeshar, which means they're just, they're upright, they're fitting, they're proper, they're straightforward. There's no crookedness in them. There's no corruption in them. All right? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. And depart just simply means to turn aside or to depart. But it's to turn apart from evil, which is the word ra, which Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as evil, injury, or wrong. In other words, anything that's evil, anything that causes injury, or anything that's wrong, that's not right with God, that's wrong to do in relationship with other people, and so on. All of these, you know, you're not to injure one another. You know, love does no harm to their neighbor, and evil is more of that essence of the maliciousness that people can walk in. Amen. And then the consequence out of that maliciousness is causing injury or harm, and then doing wrong, okay? Now, this is the highway of the upright. Think about what this is saying. What this is saying and what it's telling us is that the highway of the upright, the road that we're supposed to walk, the thing that we're to move down, is the whole focus of it is to get us away from evil. And when you start thinking about it, you know, honestly, it's awesome, because when you really start thinking about it, God sent Jesus to deliver us from the power of evil, to deliver us from the power of sin, to deliver us from the power of Satan, to deliver us from the power of darkness. All of those things are evil. And we should be living our lives departing from it, walking away from these things, and walking towards uprightness. And it's interesting that what he's saying here is, if you're going to be upright, you're going to have to be constantly moving away from evil, departing from evil. Every opportunity you get to say no to something that's going to cause injury or do wrong, you say no to it. You move away from it more and more. Amen? And then the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. And then Solomon goes on to say, he who keeps his way preserves his soul. Now, keeps there is that word natsar, to guard, watch, and watch over and keep. he who guards and watches over his way, you know, and that word is derek. I'm sorry, I just got lost in my words definitions here. The word way there is that word derek, which means a course of life or a mode of action. He who keeps his course of life and mode of action will preserve his soul. He who guards it preserves, protects, and keeps his soul. Now think about it. You put those two phrases together. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. And so the promise here is that if you're going to walk the right way, you're going to walk the way of the upright, that's going to constantly move you away from evil. And if you keep on that, if you guard the way you're going, it's going to preserve your soul. It's going to protect. Preserve it. It's going to keep it. It's going to guard it. It's going to protect it. It's the word shamar, okay? Now, Natsar and shamar seem like they're similar, but they're kind of different. Natsar is more to guard, to watch over, whereas shamar is it's about you keeping yourself in a right place and preserving yourself from something that could cause you destruction or damage. So in that sense, it's a protecting. You're protecting yourself from going the wrong way. Now, evil will always cause destruction to us if we give ourselves to it. Amen. It affects and hinders our soul. You know, if you're walking in the way of evil, you're not keeping your way and you're not preserving your soul. You're not protecting your soul. And so as a result, those things could be problematic. And your soul, of course, is the word leb. And I believe it's the word leb, and it carries that meaning of your, you know, it's your heart, but it's your mind, your will, your emotions, and so on. So that not preserving yourself can cause, you know, a darkness to begin to infiltrate your being that you don't want to be a part of. Amen. That's why we went to Jesus. We wanted to be delivered from sin. We wanted to, you know, it's not just a matter of going to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. If everybody in the world knew there was a heaven, they'd all want to go to heaven. But how many people really want to be delivered from evil? How many believers, Christians, want to really be free from sin, free from, committing sin, committing something that is damaging to our very psyche, damaging to our very being? You know, and that's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Amen. I mean, Christians, for the most part, they want to be delivered from the consequences of sin, but they don't necessarily want to be, you know, they want to stop sinning. They might want to go and get in the flesh like anybody else, but they want to use salvation as a get out of jail free card, you know, something that they're going to be free from, that they're free from the consequences of sin. And that's why some Christians can live a life that's just of, you know, it's just carnal and of the world. And then when the wages come back at them, you know, they're sitting there praying to God going, why did you do this to me? Why is this happening to me? And then they sit there and wonder where God is at, when all along they're living kind of a two-faced life. You know, they're on one side, they want to go to heaven. They want to go be where it's going to be safe. But at the same time, they want to live in the world and take full advantage of the world. And we've got to stop doing that, because the world is passing away. And if we love the world, we're going to end up passing away with it if we're not careful. Amen. Verse 18 goes on to say, pride goes before destruction. Pride goes before destruction. The word for pride is the word gaon. And it literally, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as pride and arrogance. Arrogance, these are just some synonyms for it, is superiority and self-importance. So people that are, their pride is all about being self-important, and an air of superiority over others, thinking you're better than others. It may be in one specific area, but, you know, everybody has some area in their lives that they think that they're superior to others in. And we all have to learn to just walk humbly before God. You know, none of us are the end-all, be-all of everything. Nobody is. You know, we all have our place. We all have our part. But it's God. God is, you know, we've got to learn to just submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God and let Him exalt us in due time. Amen. But pride goes before destruction. Destruction is that crushing. It's breaking. Sheber is the word in the Hebrew, and it means breaking or crushing. It means crash. It means ruin or shattering. And so, you know, pride goes before destruction. And then Solomon goes on to say, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And haughty, of course, is just, you know, it's a variation of the word arrogant and proud. A haughty spirit, somebody who's lifted up in thinking that they're above the law, they're above everything. And that goes before a fall. And of course, that word for fall means a tottering or a ruin. Brown Drivers Briggs calls it a stumbling, a fall, or a calamity. So pride goes before calamity. It goes before ruin. It goes before breaking or crushing. You know, I'm sorry, I read the wrong one. It's a stumbling, a fall, or a calamity. Amen. Now, verse 19 says, better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. It's better to be of a humble spirit. Now get this. Understand this passage here. You know, it starts off talking about it's better to get wisdom and to get understanding than to get gold and silver. All right? And then it jumps into the whole thing of departing from evil, and, you know, doing that, keeping your way, protecting your course of life and your mode of life and your course of conduct, or however that is, you preserve your soul. And so it's digging straight into the whole thing of some very important pieces of wisdom that we need to get a hold of. And so if we're going to go after wisdom, we're going to have to be willing to walk the way of the upright. We're going to have to learn to depart from evil. We're going to have to learn to guard our conduct, guard our course of life. All right. We're going to have to reject pride and haughtiness. And we're going to have to assume a humble spirit. We're going to have to take on a humble spirit. And so better, you know, again, that word tob, comparative, better to be of a humble spirit. All right. And that word humble there is the word shafal. And it means depressed, literally or figuratively. That's from Strong's. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as low in station, humble of condition or spirit. Humble of condition or spirit. In other words, a person, you know, who is of a humble spirit. That word spirit could be that word spirit is the word ruach, and it means spirit, but it also carries with it, you know, that a mindset, an essence about a person, how they are, how they conduct themselves, all right? And so it's not literally, when it says better to be of a humble spirit, it's almost like God's giving us a choice, you know, between that, you know, to better be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So there's kind of a choice here. So it's not totally reflecting, you know, somebody who is actually of a humble condition in life, somebody who may be poor, somebody who may be, more of a, you know, lower in station in life. It's not talking about it. It's talking about what it's talking about here, that it's better for us to humble ourselves and associate with the lowly than it is to divide the spoil with the proud. And of course, spoil there means booty. It means, in the sense of what you have treasure, you know, what you have taken by force, or what you have stolen, you know, what you have, you know, conned and or you know, robbed, that all of that earnings, so to speak, is what it's talking about. All right, because dividing the spoil with the proud, everybody thinks they're the best. Everybody thinks that they're, you know, they're very lofty, they're very arrogant. That's what the word proud there means. It's a variation of the word gaon. It's the word ge'e, and it means lofty or figuratively arrogant. And of course, arrogant means superior or self-important. And so in this case, you know, everybody's arrogant. They all think they're the ones that, deserve the major portion of what they're, you know, what they're splitting up. Whereas being of a humble spirit with the lowly, it implies that you're bringing yourself down a notch to hang with, you know, people, you know, to be associated with people that are of humble means, and instead of fighting for everything, there's a greater opportunity for sharing. There's a greater opportunity for, you know, of being with them and being a part of them. Because that's what it's saying here. Be it better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. You know, when we start thinking that we're great and that we're something special and that, you know, we've achieved and we've we've made it. Well, in the eyes of God, none of us have made it. All of us are lacking on some level. You know, nobody is perfect. No man can say he hasn't sinned. I mean, you're a liar if you say you've never sinned. And if you think you're right about everything, you're more the fool than somebody who's ignorant. You know, you have to be very careful about, ever building yourself up in your own mindset of thinking that you're the all in all, because that's not the way it works. And none of us are. It's just a plain fact. We need to accept that. And so that's what Solomon's getting at here, is that, the wisdom of this is, hey, you got to choose the right way to go. You got to depart from the wrong way to go. You got to watch over yourself so that you preserve and save and deliver your soul. And then you got to be always aware that pride brings destruction and haughtiness brings ruin and calamity. And it's better to set yourself of a humble mind than it is to divide great wealth with the proud, because it's going to be an ugly thing. Whereas there's more peaceableness, there's more quietness involved, and that's the implication here. It's better to be of a humble, depressed, lower, stated spirit, of a humble spirit. Not humble necessarily in life, but a humble spirit. To be able to associate with anybody, especially those that are naturally humble, that they're in lower stations, or they haven't achieved some greatness in your eyes, you throw all that out the window. That's not important. People are important, and that's what God wants us to get at. To stop getting focused on what are we getting out of everything, and stop being focused on immediate gratification. You got to understand, the spoil of the proud is typically based on immediate gratification, because that pride and arrogance is coming out of, having it now, in the sense of going after everything now, in the immediacy, the way of evil as it goes. And so we need to recognize that's what God's trying to get us to go after. He's trying to get us to see the wisdom of these things. And if we follow them, we preserve our soul, we're going to have a better life, and we're going to be walking a much easier life if we're walking the life of the upright man. Amen. We're going to have wisdom. And if you gain wisdom and understanding, gold and silver are not going to be that hard for you to attain. Amen. Praise God. Let's move on down to the next section. This is verse 20 through 22, Proverbs 16, 20 through 22. It says, "He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he." Now, heed wisely. Those two words are separated there, because if they put the translators put the word in between heeds and wisely. He who heeds the word wisely will find good. And heed wisely is actually the word sakal here, which means to be circumspect, which circumspect means to be watchful on all sides. Now, this is out of Strong's dictionary. It means to be watchful on all sides, well considered. That's from dictionary.com. And then hence, and this is Strong's definition, to be circumspect and hence intelligent. So, to be circumspect, he who heeds wisely. That's being circumspect. And God looks at it as, if a person is circumspect, in other words, they're heeding wisely, they're watching on all sides, they're well considering things, they're taking time to look at all the pros and cons, the ins and outs, and the possibilities, in the sense of, where something could lead you. If you're looking at those things and you're considering it, the consequences of going that way, You're gonna find good. God's calling that intelligent. He's calling being that kind of person, being circumspect, makes you intelligent. It makes you sharp. And see, worldly smarts has a tendency to be, street smarts has a tendency to look at opportunities as immediate means of taking advantage and getting something. That's being street smart. Seeing opportunities. But being wise, being circumspect, being intelligent, I mean, being circumspect and prudent and watchful on all sides, God calls that intelligence. He calls that being really smart. Now, Brown Drivers Briggs defines circumspect, or defines that word sakal, as to be prudent, to be circumspect, wisely understand, to give attention to consider, ponder, and to ponder, to be prudent. Prudent means be cautious about, you know, what you're doing and the outcomes and how the outcomes can affect things. To be circumspect, which we've already seen from Strong, to wisely understand, to give attention to really pay attention to something and consider it, and then consider and ponder. So, you know, he who heeds the word, and of course that word there, I define it here. I didn't underline it, but the word there is the word dabar, and it means a word, by implication a matter is spoken of. So if you heed the word, if you are giving attention and being circumspect with the word, with whatever, and that, in this case I want to look at it as a matter as spoken of, rather than just something coming out of somebody's mouth. This word dabar carries a little bit more to it than that. Down below, I don't know if it's in this section or not, but down below it talks about word, you know, speaking, as in emer is the Hebrew word for it, and that means something said. So this carries the meaning of, like, the difference between rhema and logos. Rhema is something said, whereas a specific thing, whereas logos can carry not just something said, but the concept or the idea behind it. And that's what dabar does. Dabar has that meaning as well. So it means a word, but by implication, a matter as spoken of. Typically, when somebody refers to the word of God in the Old Testament, it's that word dabar. By implication, a matter is spoken of. So it's more encompassing. So when a person is being prudent and circumspectful, considering a matter that's being discussed, and they're paying attention, they're being intelligent about it, you know, they're giving their attention to it, they're wisely understanding it, that person's going to find good. That's what God is telling us. You will find good if you learn to heed the word wisely. Now, I would also add that if you heed the word, which could be the word of God, as much as it could be a matter that's being spoken about, but it could also infer the word of God. He who heeds the word of God wisely will find good. And if you put that in there and think about it on that level, you know, you're being watchful on all sides, you're paying attention to the word of God. You know, you're being prudent, you're wisely understanding it, you're giving your attention to it, you're considering what's being said, you're pondering over the meaning of it, then, you know, you will find good. And the word find there literally is the word matzah in the Hebrew. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to find, to attain to find, to secure or acquire. And then finally, get, and then he puts in parentheses, thing sought. Get, thing sought. And that's all from Brown Drivers Briggs. Okay, so you know, when you're going after something with God, the word becomes very important, because if you're heeding his word wisely, it will cause you to find, it will cause you to secure, attain to, acquire, and get what you're looking for at that point. Amen. And so this is a really powerful encouragement for us. Amen. And it goes on to say, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. So in this sense, I don't think that it would be wrong to apply heeding the word wisely to heeding the word of God wisely, because it goes on to say, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. So if we heed his word and we heed whatever matters that, you know, that we're confronting, that are being discussed or being thought about, and, you know, and really being pondered, if we do that wisely, we'll find good. And in the process of that, if you're doing that and you listen and pay attention to the wisdom of God through it, then you're trusting in the Lord and you will be happy. But it requires us putting our trust in the Lord. So if we're going to heed the word wisely, it's going to require us trusting in the Lord, you know, putting our confidence and our faith in God. Amen. And so it says, happy is he. And that's the word Esher there. Now, the word I'm thinking of for word is Emmer, not Esher. Esher is a word for happy. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as happiness, blessedness, and blessed are. So, you know, whoever trusts in the Lord, they're blessed, they're happy, and they're in a state of blessedness because of that trust in God. And of course, the word trust there is the word batak, and it's one of the closest words to faith in the Old Testament. It means to trust in, to have confidence, to be bold, and to be secure. So bold in the Lord, confident in the Lord, be secure in the Lord, have confidence in the Lord, you know, and to trust in the Lord. Amen. So whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Verse 21, the wise in heart will be called prudent. The wise in heart will be called prudent. Here the word wise is the word kakam, and Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as wise, whether ethically, which is morally, and religiously, devotedly. In other words, the wise person is living their wise morally. They're acting and they're given to being moral. They're given to being ethical in how they deal with people. Amen. And then when it comes to their relationship with God, they're devoted to him. That's wisdom. A person who is devoted to God is wise. You know, so a person who's ethical and moral, that person is wise. A person who is devoted to God, that person is wise. That's a fundamental definition of wise from Proverbs. And when you look at that whole concept of wise, that word kakam there, when you look at that, you begin to understand why so much of Proverbs is focused around, you know, the fool and the wise, the righteous and the wicked. You know, it's that contradistinction, that comparing and contrasting between those different kinds of concepts, the contrasting of them, is because wisdom fundamentally, being wise in God, being wise in heart, is fundamentally, and it's a foundation of any other wisdom that you get. Because you could get all the wisdom in the world for how to get rich, but if you're ethically and morally, you know, unwise, and you're not devoted to God, all the wisdom that you gain will corrupt you, and then that will not be a blessing. It will become a cursing and cause and lead you astray away from God. And so God is requiring, he needs us in order to truly bless us. God needs us to commit to that wisdom of heart, you know, being wise in heart, which is to be morally, ethically, you know, grounded, and to be devoted to him. You know, I'm devoted to God. I'm given to God. I don't make decisions based on what's going to benefit Bill. I make decisions based on what I know God wants me doing and how he wants me to live. And I'm not perfect at it, but I would rather, it's like doing your taxes every year. You know, when I do my taxes, you know, I have tons of receipts. And if a receipt doesn't look like it belongs in the tax deduction file, I don't put it in there. If I'm not sure about a receipt, I don't want any room for error. So I discard that receipt. I don't use that receipt in my taxes because I'm not sure about what it was for. And if I'm not sure about what it was for, I'm going to err on the side of caution. And that's why it says that the wise in heart will be called prudent, because prudent means cautious. That's Webster's dictionary meaning of prudent. It's cautious. They're circumspect. They're practically wise. They're wise and intelligent. So I'm going to err on the side of caution. I'm not going to run the risk of spoiling the whole thing. I mean, one bad receipt could end up causing me to get red flagged and then have to go in and let them go through my taxes. And I haven't had to have that. That hasn't happened in my life, I don't know for how long now. It's been 20, 30, probably 30 years. There was one time I did get red flagged, and when I went in, they just said, this was a standard, we picked you out of the bucket, and we're just red flagging you. And that's it. It's not because we found anything wrong. So we just, they went through all my stuff, they found a couple of questionable things, and so we got rid of those, and they went through, and I turned out to be okay. But why would I want to go through the process of having to answer for questionable things? I wouldn't. So wise in heart means that you're founded in being ethical and moral, and then devoted to God. That's the basis of your life. And so anything that gets added on top of that, your foundation purifies it, governs it, guides how that is going to be built, and how it's never going to be beyond the foundation of those things of what's ethical or moral. I'm going to tell you something. Have you ever tried to build a house outside of the foundation that's been laid? You can't do it, not without destroying the house. I mean, could you imagine having walls built that extend out past the pad, the foundation of your house, and all you can see is dirt there, and then you put a floor down on that? You try to figure out a way to put some plywood down and run a floor there. That whole thing is going to be completely exposed to the weather, exposed to rot, exposed to, all kinds of things coming in. What do they call them? Termites and so on. Coming in and just destroying the house. And if something happened and, you had a huge hurricane or a storm came in, that fall you could lose that whole side of your house. And we don't want to build our lives like that. We don't want to build our lives out past the foundation of what's ethical and moral and what's devoted to God. Because if we get out beyond that, we expose ourselves to destruction. We expose ourselves to ruin. And so God is calling us. If you're wise in heart, if you are cautious in heart, then you're going to be called prudent. You're going to be called wise and intelligent, circumspect and cautious. Amen. And because you've built your foundation correctly, and it's built on that morality, and for us, what is our ethics? What is our morals? Our morals is, love one another. Love is the foundation of our morality. What's the foundation of our devotion is our commitment to Christ, our commitment to obedience and service to God. That's what it means to be devoted to the Father, be devoted to God. Amen. And so when we commit to those things, then we're building a life that's cautious. And that cautiousness prevents open doors for the devil to get in and ruin your life. Amen. And then it goes on to say, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. And sweetness of the lips. I like this. And it took me a while to kind of get it. Once I saw the definition, it started making sense a lot. But wise in heart shall be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. And that word sweetness there is the word methek, and it means, figuratively, it means pleasantness of discourse. Pleasantness of discourse. Now think about that. How pleasant are you? Discourse is all about discussion. There's actually a platform out there called Discourse that's used for online communities. Okay, and you go and sign in and become a part of a community, and it's based around certain topics and so on. And you go in and you can ask questions, you can get answers, you can talk to people, you can get to know one another. Things like that happen, so it's this community. It's discourse is about having this sense of discussion, ongoing discussion. A lot. I mean, in my house, my wife, we have ongoing discourse all the time, and sometimes we dig into things that are serious matters and stuff like that. But for the most part, we love to. We love to be pleasant in our discourse. We love to laugh and enjoy one another. We like to talk about things that are uplifting rather than Debbie Downer kind of stuff, you know? And so as a result, it makes, there's, you got to understand, there's this, opens this door. When you learn to be pleasant in your communication, in, because the sweetness of the lips, it's all about communication. You know, when you're pleasant in your communication, it increases learning. You know, and that word increases literally means to add or increase. It adds learning. You gain more from though that type of discourse. And learning, of course, just means learning, teaching, insight, and persuasiveness. When you're pleasant in your discourse with people and the way you're relating to people and dealing with people, if you're pleasant, you're gonna carry more influence than if you're intense and pushy. People that are intense and pushy, they don't carry a lot of persuasiveness. It's hard for people to want to listen to them. Even when they're right, it's just hard to listen to them. Amen. And you don't receive. You just don't receive. Whereas when a person is pleasant in their discourse, so much stuff gets communicated and sown in to one another as you're doing this, that you're adding to one another without even realizing you're doing it. I mean, if you've ever gotten into a good fellowship where you're fellowshipping around the Word, and I'm using that as an example, you can fellowship around other things, but let's take fellowshipping around the Word. You're fellowshipping around the Word, and you're just sharing things God's showing you, and you're going back and forth, and it's a really a pleasant time, and you're discussing things, and you know you're having that communication. You draw from one another. You gain from one another. And that's why it says the sweetness of lips increases or adds learning. It adds insight. It adds, you know, teaching and learning. You know, you draw from one another. You know, it's funny because there's an old saying out there that says, for kids, it says more things are caught than taught. Which means that it's, you know, kids learn by watching their parents. They learn by watching people. And, you know, what you say doesn't have half the power of what you're doing. And they're going to pull from what you're doing. And they're going to know you by what you're doing. You know, and that's why, you know, in screenplay writing, you know, the famous principle of screenplay writing is character is action. Because expository. You're not explaining the character on the screen because people would get bored. You're showing the character on the screen. And in their actions and in their behavior, you're showing their character. That's how you build character. You see it in their actions and in their behavior. And see, children learn by watching the actions and behavior of the parents. And if your actions and behavior contradict what you're saying all the time, you know, you tell them, you know, you take them to church, you tell them, you know, we're preaching, you know, you got to walk in love and be at peace and love one another. And at home, you know, there's a lot of strife and arguments going on all the time. The kids are going to walk away not believing in Jesus because, you know, it's a lie. You know, it's like they'll call you hypocrites. And so when in that sense, you know, we have to understand that when there's pleasantness in our communication, pleasantness in our communication. And that includes nonverbal communication. That includes verbal communication. When there's pleasantness to it, it opens up the door very easily for people to learn, for people to pick up things and take things away with them and gain from that interaction. Amen. I like that. I mean, it took me a bit to really understand that, but God got it across to me. It's just the way we approach things. And none of us are perfect. I mean, good Lord. I mean, how many times have I blown it by getting too intense or amping up and getting upset? That doesn't always, and it really doesn't ever produce the result that you're really trying to gain. You know, when you're pleasant in your communication, man, it can shut. You know, it can shut down foolishness pretty well. All right, praise God. Verse 22, understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it. Listen, understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it. Understanding, that word understanding is the word sekel, and it means intelligence. That's Strong's. Brown Travis Briggs defines it as prudence, insight, and understanding. I don't know why there's such a difference in the definition of that word between Strong's and Brown Travis Briggs, but I like both of them, and I think both of them can apply, because sekel is a variation of that word sekel. Heeds wisely, and sekel could be a form of understanding based on that wisdom. And so both of those carry intelligence as a definition. But I also like what Bronze Driver's Briggs says here. It's that it also carries prudence. The wise in heart. Wait a minute, where am I at? Understanding. Understanding, which is that prudence. It's, oh my gosh, where am I at? Here we are. It's that prudence, it's insight, it's understanding. So let's just take understanding for a second. If you have sekel as an understanding, okay, as insight, all right, you have insight, you have understanding, you have prudence, you're conscious, you're cautious about things, you're conscientious of consequences of what you say or do, and you have insight into things, and you know, that's understanding. That's basically, you know, the fundamental basis of understanding, to know how something works, how something can be applied, what it means, what it's about. All right? Having that kind of understanding is a wellspring. This is what Solomon is saying to us, and we need to either accept it or not, but this is what he's saying. Having that understanding is a wellspring. And that word wellspring is the word makor in the Hebrew, and Brown Travis Briggs defines it as spring, fountain, and then I looked up some synonyms for the word wellspring, and came up with fountain, well, and source. And the reason I put those in there is because wellspring is definitely carries the meaning of a fountain and a spring. But the other thing I want to bring up is the whole concept of source. A wellspring of life is a source of life. Understanding carries tremendous power to unlock life for us, people. And of course, life is the word chi. Brown Travis Briggs defines it as life, and then as also sustenance, maintenance, revival, and renewal. The more understanding we carry, the more we are capable of maintaining and sustaining our lives, the more we're capable of renewing ourselves and reviving ourselves when we get into a place where we spent ourselves too far. Spent, S-P-E-N-T, in case you guys didn't understand that. You know, we've overdone it. We've kind of lost, you know, focus and stuff like that. Having that right understanding will pull that source up of life. It'll get you back on track again with that life. I don't need to go to somebody else to get me back on track. If I catch myself all the time when I start veering in whatever direction or getting off or getting a little bit, you know, depressed or a little bit, you know, down on myself. I understand God. I understand how things work. And because I have that insight and I have that caution, that being cautious to pay attention to what's going on in me and from me and so on, I have the ability through that to pull up and regain my renewal, regain my reviving, all right, to maintain myself in the place that I need to be, to sustain myself. I've learned that over the decades. I've learned how to do that. And so once you learn how to do that, I mean, you know, I draw from people. I draw from you guys. When I sit down and talk to you, I gain from you guys all the time. People don't realize that I'm constantly acquiring understanding and insight. I'm learning. I'm constantly learning. And because of that, you know, I gain. I'm able to expand my understanding in so many ways. And so when Solomon says here, understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it. If you have that understanding, if you have sekel, that prudence and insight and understanding, if you have it, that's a source of life to you. And you can derive life out of your understanding. You can reset yourself in any way you need to out of that understanding. You can maintain and sustain and feed yourself and build that strength of life from within you based on your understanding. Amen. And it's I'm telling you, anybody can get that understanding if they're willing to apply themselves to it. Now, heeding the word wisely. All right, you find good. Trusting in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart. All right, being wise ethically and religiously or devotedly. The wise in heart will be called prudent. All right. And then the sweetness of lips increases learning. And learning there can mean insight and understanding. So it shows you the path to get to that understanding. Verse 20 through 21 shows you the path to begin to build that understanding. Heeding the word wisely, trusting in the Lord, being wise in heart and prudent, you know, being pleasant in your conversation to gain more learning, to gain more insight. That's the building of understanding. And as you do it, that understanding becomes a wellspring of life to you as you have it. Amen. And then the other side of that coin there, but the correction of fools is folly. The correction of fools is folly. And understand this. The word correction there is the word musar, and it means reproof, rebuke, which reproof means rebuke. It can mean warning or instruction, but it also carries the meaning of restraint. And you can look at it as a different way, in different ways here, but you could look at it as like the warning or instruction of fools is folly. It's foolishness. All right? You could look at restraining of fools is folly. In other words, they won't restrain themselves. You can rebuke a fool, and it's folly. The correction of fools is folly. Now, look at this. It says, the word for fools there from Webster's Dictionary, it's in Scripture, a fool is often used for a wicked or depraved person, one who acts contrary to sound wisdom in his moral deportment. Deportment just means behavior. One who follows his own inclinations, his own desires. One who prefers trifling and temporary pleasures to the service of God and eternal happiness. Now listen to me very carefully. That last one is an indictment against all of us on some level. Who prefers trifling and temporary pleasures to the service of God and eternal happiness. How much time are we spending in the service of God and the service of eternal happiness? Or are we spending most of our time on trifling and temporary pleasures? Not necessarily severely sinful or anything like that, but trifling and temporary. We're putting those before our service to God and before that happiness, you know, that eternal happiness of being in the peace of God. Because if we're giving more importance to temporary pleasures rather than God, there's going to be a conviction in our heart. There's not going to be that happiness. But when you know you're given to the service of God and you're acting it out, you're doing it, you're living it, there's going to be this happiness, this perpetual happiness inside of you. You're going to be filled with joy. And there are times when, man, I walk around and I've got this joy going on in the inside of me. And I don't always know, I can't attribute it to anything specifically, but it's an indication that I'm making correct choices. And you know, that I'm following after God rather than following after trifling and temporary pleasures. And a person who follows and prefers trifling and temporary pleasures should be, you know, considered a fool. And the correction of fools is folly. So if a person who is given to that, who's given to his own inclinations or her own inclinations, if they're acting contrary to sound wisdom in their conduct, you know, they're going to look at correction. If correction comes to them, you know, you read a scripture out of the Word of God and correction's coming to you, and it's specifically speaking, you know, of something that you are given to that you don't want to get rid of, that's going to be, you know, trying to correct you from God is going to be folly. It's going to be foolishness. That's what folly means. It just means foolishness. You know, that it's not going to be anything. It's not worth it. So once you, and listen to me, if you find yourself in that boat a little bit, you got some choices to make. Make those choices. Go after heeding the word wisely. and you'll find good. Start trusting the Lord and you'll be happy. Start making yourself, going after being wise in heart. Amen. Go after building your ethical and devotion foundation, your moral and devotional foundation to God. You know, become prudent, cautious, and circumspect. You know, and then change the way you talk. Begin to speak in a way that's pleasant. You know, that's agreeable to God, that ministers and feeds people and it helps them to relate to you, to respond to you, to derive and draw from you. Amen. To get, you know, what you're saying and understand and grow from that. Amen. And then if you do that, your understanding is going to become a wellspring of life for you. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and stop here, okay? And we'll pick up on this next week. Amen.